We welcome you this morning to Sunday worship at First Baptist Church, Savannah, Georgia. We are glad that all of you have joined us today and hope that you will feel free to participate fully in this service and also be sure to greet one another in the name of Christ at worship's end. Once again, welcome to all who gather for worship today in this good place. Would you now join me in the call to worship? Christ is in our midst.
We experience Christ through the beauty of the flowers,
the architecture of the building, and the people with us in the pews today. When God shows up, surprising things can happen. Here we receive good news. Nothing is too wonderful for God.
So let us laugh and sing, rest and listen, dance and praise, let us worship God.
And let us pray. God of creation and unexpected surprises, you bring us hope when we are discouraged, peace when we are anxious, and joy when we are least expecting it, but need it desperately. We pray that you would help us now to rest in your presence, to put away our distractions and focus on being with you in this space. Show us how we can receive all that you have to offer to us, and teach us how to be open to the many gifts you have to offer, even those that seem too incredible or too good to be true. God, we know with you so much more is possible than we can ever imagine. Be with us in our worship here as well as when we leave this place. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who teaches us about the ministry of being present. Amen. Would you join with me as together we affirm our faith? The First Baptist Church confesses Jesus Christ as Lord on the basis of who he was and is and what he did and does. We confess him to be God's unique Son, the Messiah of Israel, the Lord of life. He gave his life even unto death by God's will and for our sake on the cross. He comes again and again by the Holy Spirit to communicate himself to his people. His people are the church. We seek simply to be one visible congregation of Christ's church. We hold Baptist views about the Christian faith. However, we also rejoice in our Lord's gracious gifts to our fellow believers who are called by names other than Baptist. Happily, we count them as our brothers and our sisters. We live out our discipleship by taking seriously our commitment to each other and to the world. We share not only our words, but our money, our time, and our talents with our friends here and with all God's people everywhere. Good morning, ladies. Now, some of you may know, and some of you may not, that Madeline and I just got back from camp, and we were there all week, and we're going to share with you a lot of the, and Breezy was there too, and we're going to share with you a lot of the things we learned on Wednesday, but one of the stories that we're reading this morning has to do with something we learned at camp, so I'm going to share that with you this morning, and our story is about Mary and Martha, and Jesus. So Jesus had come to Mary and Martha's house. Now, if Jesus was going to come to your house, what would you do? You would get things ready. Okay, what else would you, how would you do that? Hold on. Okay, you'd be respectful, that's good. You said you would clean and put things where they go. Yeah, that would be good. You would dress nicely. Okay, that's good. All right, so that's what Martha did. Martha got ready. So she cleaned, and she threw things in the closet so that Jesus wouldn't see the mess. And she cooked, and she put on some nice clothes. She was busy, 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 busy doing all of these things. That's what Martha did to get ready. But Mary, when Jesus came, Mary just sat down right in front of Jesus and just wanted to be with him and listen to him. And that made Martha mad. And Martha came to Jesus and she said, "Do you see what she's doing? She is just sitting there. And I'm cooking and cleaning and running around and doing all of these things." And Jesus said, "Martha, it's okay. Mary is doing the right thing. Because Mary is sitting here with me and noticing me and paying attention to me and listening and just spending time with me. And that is the most important thing." Now, we at camp, we read a story, and it was called The Invisible Boy. And it's about a boy named Brian. And here's a picture of Brian right here. This is Brian. What do you notice about Brian compared to all the other kids? What do you notice? That's right. Brian is in black and white, isn't he? And all of the other children are all in different colors. Yeah. Well, Brian felt invisible because nobody paid attention to him. Nobody talked to him, and nobody ate lunch with him, and nobody played with him, and he was really, really sad. Until one day, this new kid named Justin came, and Justin started talking to Brian and paying attention to him. Now look at Brian. What do you notice? What do you... He's got a little bit of color, right? He's still got some black and white, but he's getting some more color. And so when Justin and the other kids start talking to Brian, he doesn't feel quite so invisible anymore. And so then, since Justin started talking to him, other kids started talking to him, and then all of a sudden, Brian looks like that. What does he look like now? He's in full color, isn't he? And he looks way happier, doesn't he? So he feels special and important, and he doesn't feel invisible anymore, all because somebody paid attention to him and noticed him. And that's a whole lot like what Jesus says to Martha. Noticing people makes them feel important, and paying attention to people makes them feel special. And we don't have to do anything huge. All we have to do is sit with somebody, or listen to them, or smile at them, or pay attention to them, and that makes them feel special and important. And so that's what Jesus wants us to do for all the people that we meet, is just spend time with them and listen to them and make them feel special, because then they look like this instead of like that, and they don't feel invisible. That's right. All right, can you all pray with me? God, we thank you that you see all of us as being special and as being important. We pray that you help us to make the people around us feel important too by listening to them and by noticing them. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
First lesson, Psalms 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in the tent? Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? Who walks blamelessly and does what is right, and speaks truth from his heart? Who does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his friend, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor? In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved.
Our second lesson this morning is from the letter to the Colossians in the first chapter, verses 15 through 28. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Our gospel lesson for today is taken from the gospel according to Luke chapter 10 and beginning to read at verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. This is the written word of the Lord. If you've ever been to Walt Disney World in Central Florida, you probably have seen Spaceship Earth, that iconic and symbolic structure of Epcot, one of the several Disney theme parks. It's an 18-story geodesic sphere designed by Wallace Floyd Design Group and with the help of the science fiction writer Ray Bradbury, by the way. And the term Spaceship Earth was coined by R. Buckminster Fuller, who developed the structural mathematics of the geodesic dome back in the 1940s. Geometrically speaking, Spaceship Earth is a type of pentacus dodecahedron. I realize this is more information than some of you want to have this morning, but bear with me. With each of 60 triangular faces divided into 16 smaller triangles. Each of those 960 flat panels is subdivided into four triangles, each of which is divided into three isosceles triangles to form each point. So in theory, there are 11,520 total isosceles triangles in Spaceship Earth. I have to confess that this was a wonder to me when I first saw this, I suppose in the early 1980s, not long after its opening, that something round could be made up of all those triangles joined together, base to base, side to side, until you had a sphere. I didn't know that you could do so many different things with triangles. But then I remembered from some engineering classes that I took in college just how strong a geometric form the triangle is. Now I bring all of this up because triangles are at the heart of our gospel lesson for this morning. And beyond that, they're getting quite a bit of attention these days. People who spend their lives working in the area of pastoral care and especially in the field of family and systems theory often talk a lot about triangulation in our personal relationships. Edwin Friedman even has a book entitled Generation to Generation, in which he carries over systems theory to the life of the local congregation or synagogue. Now, you probably already know that there are some good and some not so good things about triangles. On the positive side is the fact that a three-sided structure like a triangle provides stability and strength. Whenever a force is applied to one point on a triangle, there is no movement within it because the force is transferred to the other sides. Some of you will recall the three-legged milking stools that were once used in dairy barns. They were stable and supportive and would not easily tip over because of the triangulation involved. Even our American form of government contains executive, legislative, and judicial branches. And in Christian theology, we speak of the Trinity as God understood as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is balance, there is strength in the number three. I remember that when my youngest sister and her husband were married, that they chose a verse from the book of Ecclesiastes as one of the scripture lessons to be read during their wedding ceremony. It says simply, "A threefold cord is not easily broken." To speak of two equal partners joined by God in a marriage is to speak of a good triangle. Often the third side in the triangulation is what provides support to the other two things in the relationship, but sometimes that third element can cause trouble. For example, parent, teenage son, family car is also a kind of triangle, and it may very well make for some conflict at times. Some of you know this all too well. Husband, wife, remote control to the television is another triangle, which some of you have experienced. I remember that when our children were much younger, Norma and I would notice that one of them could play very well with a friend, but the moment that you added a third child into that equation, a third child of similar age, often what you got back was rivalry and jealousy and perhaps even a fist fight. Spouses need to know other persons outside of their marriage relationship, else the two of them become just totally absorbed with each other and what psychologists call enmeshed. But introduce the wrong third party along with a spirit of infidelity, and you don't have a friendship involving three persons, you can have an extramarital affair. You can build a lot of different things with triangles, Buckminster Fuller and Spaceship Earth teach us, but occasionally they can cause trouble. What we need in our lives are healthy triangles in our relationships, and out of those, we can build all types of strong things. Now look again at our gospel lesson for this morning. It's fair enough to say that there are some healthy as well as unhealthy relationships taking place in the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. One that isn't particularly good is the Mary-Martha work to be done in the kitchen triangle. Now, Mary is in the living area. Some scholars think perhaps in the courtyard with the men who are sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him teach, while her sister Martha is back in the kitchen, presumably preparing food. Martha is angry that Mary is not helping with the work. Not at all. Now, it should be said that there is nothing at all wrong with working in the kitchen. It's a necessary task which needs to be done from time to time if people are going to be fed. And it's worth noting that Martha is a doer. She's an organizer, an activist. She's the kind of person that makes things happen in the world. And we need those people. But there is something wrong with this picture at the same time. Martha is using the kitchen work as a way to get back at her sister. And at the same time, we ought to say in defense of Martha that Mary is seemingly rather inattentive to her sister's cries for help. She's not doing much at all. It is a triangle, which is often found in families and in congregations and in other relationships, but it can at times cause trouble. Another triangle here is the Mary, Martha, Jesus one. Jesus and Mary had been getting along splendidly, with Jesus teaching and Mary learning the word. But here comes sister, who really invades that relationship and misdirects the focus back to the kitchen. She presses her agenda on the other two, who didn't need her interruption in order to scold her sister Mary. Martha is consequently rebuked by Jesus because she is guilty of what parents of small children call tattling or whining about your brother or sister. Have you noticed, even among Christians, and sometimes in very fine churches, there are inevitably individuals who are more concerned about what other persons are doing or not doing than they are concerned about what Jesus is doing. That seems to be an almost inevitable consequence of our human nature. Do you remember that passage in the last chapter of the Gospel according to John? Just after Jesus has talked to Simon Peter about what he wants Peter to do, namely, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. And what does Simon Peter do? Scripture says that immediately after that, Simon Peter saw John, the beloved disciple, and asked Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." I just love the frankness, the honesty of Jesus here. What is that to you? Perhaps in our own vernacular, what's it to you what that other person is doing? The triangle there, at least the good one, was Simon Peter, Jesus, mission in the world. But Simon Peter wanted to refocus it as Simon Peter, Jesus, John. You know, I see so many aspects of our present national debate over young black men and law enforcement exhibiting these same challenges of triangulation. Some persons correctly say, "Black lives matter." And they say it over against a 400-year history in this country where black lives have not always been considered as important as white persons. And at the same time, other people rightfully contend that blue lives matter because police and other law enforcement officers place their lives at risk every single day. and they are often called upon to address a whole host of social ills that they didn't cause, that they're not responsible for. But perhaps both of those points are somehow true. We are all somewhat like Mary and Martha in that we want to believe in our heart of hearts that we personally have chosen the better way, that we have a superior point of view. If we're by nature more contemplative and studious and prayerful, we're like Mary. We're eager to read the Bible and hear God speak to us. And if we're more action-oriented, eager to stand for truth and justice as workers and volunteers in God's kingdom, as Martha apparently was, we think that God is honored by that too. We all tend to think that our approach, our way of looking at the world, is the superior one, and that we can call into question the integrity of others who may simply look at the world differently than we do. As Anne Lamott puts it so beautifully in a line from her book entitled Grace Eventually, Thoughts on Faith, we turn toward love like sunflowers to the sun, and then the human part kicks in. Her point, I think, is our intentions in the beginning are often loving and right-headed and even holy. But then human nature kicks in, and we can become something less than that. Which brings us right back to our friends Mary and Martha. One healthy triangle there was Mary, Jesus, Word of God. Jesus did something new in that encounter, and it was to include Mary, a woman, in the circle of his teaching, which might have otherwise been left exclusively to the men. Mary found her time with Jesus more fulfilling and life-giving than spending time back in the kitchen doing the conventional things. Perhaps the other healthy triangle might have been Martha, Jesus, hospitality, with Martha similarly drawing upon her natural gifts and interests, placing them in the service of the visiting Jesus. You see, it is in triangles like those that life can be built. A place where all of us would like to live. For those are the kind of triangles that are going to last. In God's great mercy, we have been made as creatures who were intended to live in relationship to other people and not in isolation. One of the unfortunate developments of that fact is that we can sometimes fall into unhealthy ways of relating to other persons. For example, breaking direct communication with another person by going over and speaking to a third party. Well, you won't believe what she just said to me. Or by attempting to get another person to somehow pull our trigger for us. Or by shifting the primary focus of our lives and allowing our own personal anxieties to dominate our personal relationships. Now, Mary and Martha aren't alone in this. For the Bible is filled with a great many people just like that, which is to say, people who are a lot like all of us. The far better way, I think, is to build our relationships so that they offer the balance and the strength and the stability that we all need. And always that will include our families, our friends, as well as our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church. And it will include our God, known to us in the Trinity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perhaps the very best triangle of them all. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. We give you thanks, our Father, for these moments together. By your grace, you have made us to live with others in your love. Enable us this day in all of our relationships to seek that which is good and healthy and affirming, so that we may grow in your grace and bring glory to your kingdom. And help us by your Holy Spirit to build a world which reflects your great love for all your children. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Surrounded as we are by a great cloud of witnesses, we pray this morning for the fulfillment of God's promises. First, as we pray silently, and then by offering the prayers of God's people this day. Let us pray. O God, we pray for your church in the world. Hold us together as the body of Christ, and let us know the mind of Christ, our head, so that we may always seek your will upon the earth. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we pray for the world all around us, which seems to be so filled with fear and turmoil just now. Stop the destructive tracks of those who trample upon the innocent and the poor and the needy. Prevent those who would bring ruin to your people and your good creation. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we pray for this community of faith. With Mary and Martha, help us to show your hospitality to the visitors and the strangers among us, feeding and serving them with love. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we pray for loved ones and friends close by and far away. Help us to bear the burdens of those who are weary from their life and labor. Allow your blessing especially to be upon all those who have lost loved ones in France and Turkey in recent days, or those who cling to life this morning. Let them all find rest and peace in you. Lord, in your mercy. O God, strengthen us to run the race that is before us, laying aside the heavy burdens of sin and death, and following the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, our crucified but risen Lord, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We know our God as the giver of all things good. We acknowledge that what we have because of God's great generosity. So let us reflect that same spirit this morning as we give back what God has indeed given to us first. Let us pray. God, our great helper, we rely on your faithfulness and goodness to us. When we cry, you listen and answer, and your presence carries us from sadness into joy. We thank you for the privilege of sharing in your healing of our broken world through the mission of this congregation. We pray that you would use our gifts to draw people closer to you, and that as we minister, our love for others would be genuine, our desires would be shaped by your vision, and our actions reflect your hand in all things. We pray in your name. Amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is extended now. What better day than today to profess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or to come expressing a desire to unite with his church, which meets in this place. As we sing this great hymn, and as you respond, we would receive you this day with great joy. Would you be seated? Each and every Sunday of the year, it is our joy at First Baptist Church to welcome new and returning friends to our worship service. And today is no exception. We have friends here today from the states of Alabama and Ohio and Florida and Virginia, as well as Blue Ridge, Georgia, and Atlanta, Georgia. And I'm told representatives of the Costa Rican Baptist Convention are here. Oh, no, that's the Heidel family, who Lee and Ginger and Camille have returned to us after their year-long sojourn in Costa Rica. And boy, are we glad to welcome you back. We are. Quickly, by way of announcement, immediately following the worship service today, there will be a congregational luncheon in Lewis Hall, just across Whitaker Street, and after our meal, our quarterly church conference. No reservations are necessary for the meal, so please join us. On Wednesday night of this week, we meet for our July midweek gathering of the church family. Chef Brian Graves is preparing another of his gourmet meals for your enjoyment, after which our youth and children will be reporting on their recent Passport Camp experiences at Averett College in Virginia and Converse College in South Carolina. And I'm told the summer choir will also rehearse. All of this begins at 5:30 in Lewis Hall, and we hope that all of you will join us. And now as we prepare to leave this good place, would you receive the benediction and then stand to sing the congregational response? Let us pray. Life is short, and we do not have much time to gladden the hearts of those who make the journey with us. So, be swift to love, and make haste to be kind. And the blessing of God, who made us, who loves us, and who travels with us, be with you, now and forever. Amen.